I need,
my brother,
in whom I need. Then Jesus found me, from sin unbound me. Now I'm telling the world about his love.
I love to sing about
our King, wonderful King,
and make his praises
glad to ring.
His life,
his own life,
on Calvary's tree,
Calvary's tree,
that we from sin,
that
might,
we
be
from sin might be made free.
I'm happy to say,
I am glad to say,
I'm on the right
way, I am on the way,
leading from
dark night
unto
perfect day.
Take his joy to know,
only I know,
his friend above,
Jesus above. That's why I'm telling the world about his love,
wondrous love.
Yonder in glory, we'll tell the story of Christ our Lord,
my Savior,
trusting his word. With saints and sages, through endless ages, we will tell the whole world about his love,
his wondrous love.
I love to sing,
about our King, wonderful King,
and make his praises
glad to ring.
Gave
his own life
on Calvary's tree,
Calvary's tree,
that we from sin,
that
might,
we
be
from
made
sin might be made free. I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day.
His joy to know,
only I know,
his friend above,
Jesus above. That's why I'm telling the world about his love,
his wondrous love.
I love to sing
about
our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises
gladly to ring.
Gave his life,
gave his own life,
on Calvary's tree,
Calvary's tree,
that we from sin,
that
might,
we
be
from
made
sin might be made free.
I'm happy to say,
I am glad to say,
I'm on the right,
I am on the way, leading from dark night
unto perfect day.
His joy to know,
only I know,
his friend above,
Jesus above. That's why I'm telling the world about his love.
Thank you, hallelujah, boys. Open your Bibles now to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Well, that was good, wasn't it? That was a blessing. Amen. Have you ever noticed high tenors and bass singers? You know, that's not normal. Amen. A person that sings bass, the deep bass voice, and the high tenor voice, is not normal. And have you noticed how weird they look? They're always weird looking people, aren't they? Oh, goodness. I love you guys. Thank you for that. That's a blessing. I noticed Brother Bruce sings a lot freer now that he's engaged. He's been nervous. Have you found your place in Nehemiah chapter 13? Stand out of love and respect for God's word. And we shall begin to read in verse number 1 of chapter 13, the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. One of the greatest revivals that ever took place in Jerusalem took place in Nehemiah. Not from preaching, but from just reading the word of God. Ezra stood up on a box made out of wood from daybreak until noon, and for 6 hours he read the word of God every day. And people got to hearing the word of God, began to get right with God. Revival broke out. I know they had revival because they even got right about tithing and giving. Now then, we come to the last chapter. in the book of Nehemiah. And it says on that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever. The Ammonites and the Moabites were the illegitimate sons of Lot by his daughters. They were the sons of incest in the cave, and they were enemies of God and his people. And he says, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. Now they had been bringing the pagans in, and they had been intermarrying with the pagans. Unsaved people, these Ammonites and Moabites. And before this, Elish, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, enemies of God, pictures of the devil and his followers opposing the cause of God. And here, the high priest over the house of God had an alliance with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetimes they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah. I love this. Nehemiah said, I came back and I found that the chief priest, the preacher, the one over the house of God, had invited the world's crowd, the devil's crowd in, and had given him a suite in the house of God, had taken rooms that were dedicated to holding the offerings and the vessels for the ministry of the house of God, and had taken that and brought the devil's crowd in and introduced him to the house of God. By the way, I want you to know the world has always been trying to get into the church. And it's succeeding. You know why it's succeeding? There's weak-kneed preachers, yellow-bone, backbone preachers that don't have enough courage, enough faith, enough conviction to stand against the world and the devil and say, you're not going to have a place in God's house, the one I'm responsible for. And by the way, we ought to be like Nehemiah. When we find the world and the devil in the church, we ought to throw him out. Throw his stuff out. I like that. Get rid of the stuff. That's the world's music. That's the world's dress. That's the perverted Bibles. That's the people that don't love God and love the Word. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elishabib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chambers. He threw it out in the street. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. Now notice this. He didn't have just a room. He had chambers. He had taken over a great portion of the house of God. I want you to know it is the goal of the devil in the world to take over the house of God. Today, the devil's not attacking the church. He's joining it. And church members are receiving him into their fellowship. He said, I commanded and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. Here the people were stealing their tithes. The Levites, the tribe, the priestly tribe, lived off of the tithe. They had no inheritance in the land. They got 10% of the gross national product of Israel. That was their inheritance. And these Baptist Jews were stealing God's tithe, starving the preachers out. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. They had to quit the ministry and go to work to provide for their families, because God's people were not tithing. God's people were not giving. Then I contended with the rulers. Nehemiah not only dealt with Tobiah. Nehemiah said, I got all the rulers, the chief Jairasticutuses over the house of Israel, and I dealt with them. I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I'll leave off reading there. I want you to look at the statement. Why is the house of God forsaken? Churches all over this country, all over this city, and all over our nation, half empty or worse. Many of them don't even have their doors open tonight. Don't even have services. There's a bunch of weak-kneed, compromising preachers that preach one sermon a week. No wonder our people are starving to death spiritually. Over and over again, they say, I visit people and they say, you're out visiting? We didn't know preachers visited. Well, my soul, I didn't know they didn't. Well, preacher, you teach Sunday school? Yes, I teach an adult Sunday school class, the Hallelujah class. We didn't know preachers taught Sunday school. What are you doing Sunday night? I preach! Amen. Y'all have church on Sunday night? Yeah. And I preach. Amen. What are you doing Wednesday night? We have church! Amen. We sing and preach! Really? Dear God, you know what surprises me as much as preachers preaching one sermon a week and getting paid a livelihood for it? Is church members dumb enough to take it? You know what surprises me more than preachers and praise groups bringing in contemporary music? Bible-believing Christians that put up with it. We need an old-fashioned revival of cleansing the house of God. Getting Tobiah out. Getting rid of the world and his music out of the house of God. I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on why the house of God's forsaken. The question's asked, why is the house of God forsaken? God's house ought to be the fullest place. It ought to be the busiest place on the Lord's day of any place in God's in our country. the football stadiums are full, and the baseball stadiums are full, and Six Flags full, and Wed and Wicked's full, but why is the house of God forsaken? I submit to you that most of them that fill those venues claim to be Christians. Why is the house of God forsaken? Before I pray and get into the message, on Wednesday night, we know that school's going on. We know many of you have children. And I've heard some of you use the excuse, well, we need to get our kids in bed early so we're not coming to church. I don't think you're doing your family justice. I think you need to be in the house of God. And I've told my staff that we're going to, during the school time, we're going to trim down the song service some and make sure the preaching is about 30 minutes long to get you out with your children so they can get home and get a decent night's sleep. If you don't take them home, let them watch an hour of television. And you can be in God's house and have that blessing in your life. And if you don't, then I assume that you just don't want to be here. Okay? Okay. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. I really do want to be a blessing. I want to sound the alarm. I want to be an encouragement. I want to sound a warning. I want to help our people. And sometimes just being sweet and positive in everything we say is not going to help them. Because there's a bunch of negative things out there waiting to destroy them that we need to make them aware of. They need to be alarmed at, lest they become victims of the devil's traps and the devil's tactics. Thank you, dear God, for our dear people that have been faithful to make this church what it is. Help us not to grow weary. Help us not to grow worldly. Help us not to grow cold or carnal. Help us to stay on fire and stay right and stay straight and do a work for you in these last days. Help us never to join the crowd of everybody's doing it, but help us to stay true to the Word of God, regardless if nobody's doing it. Now, Lord, we love you and we need you. Help me as I preach tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah asked the question, why is the house of God forsaken? It had been about 12 or 13 years since Nehemiah had returned to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and reestablish worship there. A great revival had broken out throughout that city when Ezra began to read the Word of God. He read about 6 hours a day from the break of day until about noon. And my, what a great, great revival broke out. So much so that in Nehemiah chapter 10, here was the promise that was made in verse number 39. They said, "And we will not forsake the house of our God." That was their commitment. There was their promise. God wrote it down in His Word by divine inspiration. They had made the commitment not to forsake the house of God. Now, a dozen years later, people had gotten so busy in their life that they forgot about God's house. They forsook the house of God. God was forgotten for other interests. By the way, God will never make you worship Him. He will never make you worship Him. He wants you to choose to love Him. You to choose to serve Him. You to choose to be faithful to Him. And your choices, whether you serve Him or not serve Him, is going to determine His blessings or His cursings on your life. They had forgotten God. They'd gotten involved in other interests. One of the characteristics of his day, of that situation, was that they had turned the Lord's day, the Sabbath, into just another day. They worked in the fields, they bought, they sold, they played their games, they did whatever they wanted to on the Sabbath. Well, we don't worship on the Sabbath. This is New Testament Christianity. We worship on the Lord's day, which is a Sunday. But it's the Lord's day. And we've turned it into another ordinary day. If the world has its way, it'll just become another secular day. And the world's working on it. I remember when no stores were opened on Sunday. Oh, wonderful day. Wonderful day. But not so anymore. We've dishonored His day and made it an ordinary day. And then the Word of God was disobeyed. The house of God was forsaken because they'd forgotten God for other interests. His day was dishonored. His word was disobeyed. And the things of God were neglected. I'm amazed that people who have responsibilities in this church will just not show up. God forbid. That's disgraceful. That's criminal. If you've got a responsibility, you ought to call somebody to fill your place when you can't be here. You ought to give us notice. God forbid that your place go unfilled. You don't care enough to call. That's backsliding. That's having other interests more important than the things of God. That's disgraceful. It's shameful. Things of God were neglected. The people were out of step with God, out of His will. And now then, 12 years after that great revival and that great moving of God and people getting right and people making a promise, we'll never forsake the house of God. It's forgotten, forsaken. The priest can't even live off of the tithes because the people don't come, they don't tithe, they don't give. God means nothing to them. They have to go back and work in the fields because there's nobody to minister to and minister for. Now the nature of man has not changed from Nehemiah's day to our day. Our Lord, knowing the depraved nature of man, saved man even. By the way, when you got saved, you didn't lose your depraved nature. You just got a new nature. And you're either going to live and feed one or the other, your old sinful nature or the new nature. Our Lord, knowing our depraved nature and knowing that it's sinners saved by the grace of God, making up the New Testament church, divinely put this warning in His Word. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhort one another. And so much more as you see that day approaching. Yet men ignore God's Word. Even today, the house of God is forsaken. You know, here at Trinity today in 2006, we have approximately 5,000 members, active and inactive. Yet about 1/4 of those attend God's house on any Sunday. About 1/4. And you know the amazing thing about it? 14 years ago, I checked the figures. We had about 2,000 members and about 500 attending. That's 1/4, isn't it? Percentage hadn't changed. Memberships grew. The number who attends grow because the membership grows. But where's the others? Why is the house of God forsaken? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, the house of God is forsaken because of the spiritual condition of the unbeliever. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You're talking about the church. What does the spiritual condition of the unbeliever have to do with that? Because many whose names are on the church roll have never been born again. Like Tobiah, they sneak in some way or other. They lie about their salvation. And may I say to you, baptism without the new birth is not baptism. It's playing games. It's mocking God. God knows the difference. He knows the saved from the unsaved. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. There's a blood mark on the child of God. Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Dallas, said one time that he feared that half of his congregation, his membership, was unsaved. Dr. J. Harold Smith, pastored Great Church at Fort Smith, Arkansas, said he was fearful that half of his membership was unsaved. Jesus even puts an illustration in Matthew 25 of the way it will be on the day of the rapture when the bridegroom comes. 10 virgins. When the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in unto him. 5 went in, 5 were left outside. They were unprepared. They were not ready when the bridegroom came. May I say to you, you may be on a church roll. You may fool everybody else, but in your heart you know you're not saved. God knows you're not saved. The devil knows you're not saved. You have an unregenerate heart. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. And you're going to live and act like the flesh, not like the child of God. See, unsaved people don't seek to live by the Scripture. They don't seek the things of God. They do what comes naturally to the flesh. Let me tell you what the spiritual condition of the unsaved is, even if they're in some church somewhere. Ephesians 2:1, they're dead spiritually. You see, the new birth gives life to the spirit that died in Adam. That spirit is made alive in Christ Jesus when we're born again. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Dead man has no understanding of spirituality. 1 Corinthians 2:14, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the unsaved are blind spiritually. The unsaved can't even understand this book. I think that's the reason there's so many in our church buck and fight against Bible modesty and Bible holiness and standards and separation. Because they just don't understand the book. That's the natural man. The unsaved man. The Bible says the natural man understandeth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. To the unsaved, the things of God are foolishness. They're blind spiritually. Not only that, they're enslaved by sin. You see, you may join a church, but the shackles of sin have not been broken. You're enslaved by sin. Philippians 3 says, you're an enemy to the cross and an enemy to God. Oh my. This is the biblical picture of the unsaved. May I say to you, people who make up the church rolls that are unsaved, think nothing of forsaking the house of God. They think nothing about going fishing, going to ball games, going on trips, going on picnics, sleeping in, whatever they want to do, they think nothing of it because the Holy Ghost of God does not live inside of them. There's no one to bring conviction within. We who are saved have living in us the Holy Spirit of God. He is our witness that we're children of God. He is our comforter. He is the convictor of our sins when we do wrong. If you do sin, if you commit sin and there's not a voice inside of you saying you've done wrong, you better get concerned. And I submit to you that our churches are full of people who have never been born again. And that doesn't give a great foundation to build a great ministry on. They forsake the house of God. They let you down. They won't stand with you and for the things of God. They won't surrender to sacrificial ministries. They'd have to give up their TV time, their nap time. It might cost them something. Secondly, why is the house of God forsaken? Because in many churches there's no real testimony for Christ. People need to see an example of Christian living. There needs to be a pattern. God intends for those of us who know Christ as Savior to be an example to the new convert. Not to put them down because when they got saved, they didn't the next day suddenly look and act like we who have been saved for 20 and 30 and 50 years. But we who are saved are to love them. We're to teach them. We're to lead them. We're to be an example to them. We're to be a help to them. They should never look at a Christian and use that Christian as an excuse to sin. Christians should never be the young convert's excuse to backslide. Well, they do it. In so many churches, there's no real testimony for Christ. Every young Christian needs someone to look to. You say, but we ought to look to Jesus. The young Christian don't know how to look to Jesus. The best they can do is look at another Christian. Paul said to those young Christians, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't just tell them what to do. He showed them what to do. He was a pattern in living for them to follow. And in our churches, there needs to be testimonies and patterns for young Christians, young men and young women. Dear God, our young ladies are looking at women that dress like a Hollywood harlot, and she says she's a Christian and use them for an excuse. I don't think it's right for them to look to Hollywood for an example of Christian living. I don't think it's right for the young men to look at some rock singer or country western singer as a pattern for Christian living. And I don't think it's right for any Christian to look to Hollywood in their movie making as a source for spiritual truth. Some of you, only thing you know about the Exodus is what you saw in the program, the movie. That's not the source for our spiritual guidance and spiritual truth. There needs to be a testimony in the church. There needs to be Christians in the church. It's time our boys and girls have deacons who are heroes, their heroes, and Sunday school teachers who are their heroes, and godly women who are their heroines. It's time they have an example, and many churches are forsaken because there is no spiritual Christian example or testimony for Christ in the church. I can think of Mr. and Ms. Rogers in the church where I grew up at Hayden Baptist Church down in East Texas, little old country church. They were my Sunday school teachers. Mrs. Rogers taught me in the beginner department. She taught me in the junior department. When I got in the junior high department, Mr. Rogers taught me. When I was in the teen department, he taught me. I can't remember a lesson they taught. But every time I think about Mr. and Ms. Rogers, I think about people who love Jesus. If you asked me what I thought Jesus might look like, I'd have said like Mr. and Ms. Rogers. Does anybody look at you as an example and testimony for Jesus Christ? Does anybody look at you and say, man, I see Jesus in them? Our churches are forsaken today because our Christianity is all of our mouth and not of our heart, not of our life. It's hard to tell people how much you love Jesus and you look like a rock star. Hey, football players are not our example for Christian living. Baseball players are not our example for Christian living. You pick out somebody in the church that loves God, somebody who's faithful Sunday in, Sunday out, somebody that prays, somebody that wins souls. You want a hero? Make a hero or a heroine out of them for your life. For some, and by the way, every man and woman in here ought to determine, I'm going to get my life in order so that I might be somebody's example for Christ. Professing Christians today, unfortunately, don't live lives that are recommending the gospel and the church to the unsaved world or to the new Christian. The unsaved people have more sense than some of God's people. They are repelled by the inconsistent lives of Christians. They hear Christians gossip and they see their Phariseeism. And it does not draw them, it drives them from the church. Problems among church members are a bad testimony to the lost world and to young Christians. Christians who can't get along. Christians who are feuding, fussing, and fighting. God forbid. You know why Christians feud, fuss, and fight? Because they're living in the flesh, not the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity. Why is the church of God forsaken? Because there's no real testimony for Christ in the church. Pastors and leadership of the church are poor examples today for many. Pastors dressing like a golfer. Man, God ought to be different than the world. I'm not a golfer. I'm not a football player. And I'm not in a casual business. I'm dead serious about the Lord's work. This is a sacred desk dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. The man of God that stands behind this desk ought to take it seriously. He ought to live seriously. And his standards, his dress, his deportment ought to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, why is the house of God forsaken? Because so many Christians are less dedicated to Christ than those who follow the cults. We who know the truth, we who have the truth, we who know that we have passed from death unto life, we know that we're saved and we can prove it in Scripture. We don't have to write another gospel. We don't have to come up with some other book. We don't have to spend time saying, I think, or it is my opinion. We can take the Word of God and show them in the Bible how we know that we know that we know that we're saved. God said so. And yet, even though we know the truth and have the truth, the cults are more serious about their false doctrine than many Baptists are about their relationship with Christ. I read somewhere one time where Mormons baptize about 400 converts daily worldwide. Maybe two-thirds of those are ex-Baptists. It's disgraceful. Now, I don't know if that's an exact figure today, but it was a figure that was printed at one time. The Moonies, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hare Krishnas, all sacrifice greatly and are extremely dedicated to their false religion. Jehovah's Witnesses don't even believe they're going to heaven. Yet Christians, people who have been redeemed, people like me and you, people who care enough to come to church on Sunday night, don't care enough to surrender to the will of God for our lives. Don't care enough to get involved in ministry. We're at ease in Zion. We've got all we want and we're comfortable, and let the rest of the world go to hell. It's a sad thing when we come to the place that we don't care about our negative influence on others. Only Satan must be pleased with the average church and church members of 2006. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because of the lack of soul winning zeal and missions burden in our churches. Well, I got mine. Let the rest of the world go to hell. Me and my family got saved. Let them get saved the same way we did. They would if you'd meet your responsibility. Somebody told you about Jesus. Now then, that somebody's passed on, and you're the somebody God's looking to. You're the responsible one. Our zeal. Reaching people is no longer our goal. It's no longer our first work. Don't you understand? The ministry of the church is to people. Not just to the people who sit in the pew, but the people who are out there in the world and know nothing about Jesus Christ. They're not told to come into the house of God. We're told to go to them. Tell them about Jesus. Average church member is content to continue in their worldly lifestyle. And they make excuses how the preacher and the staff should do all of the ministry. When God established the New Testament church, and He made it every Christian's responsibility to serve God, to get people saved. I hear preachers all the time trying to excuse their responsibility to win souls. And they say, the shepherd don't produce sheep. Sheep produces sheep. And that's true. Except the shepherd is also a sheep in the Lord's church. And unfortunately, we've got churches full of hybrid sheep. Hybrids don't reproduce. They just look good and enjoy life. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because there's many people in the church living in the past. They're content to talk about what they used to do, but they're doing nothing today. And I look out over this congregation, I see some people here who used to serve, who used to go soul winning, who used to be in the prayer meeting, who used to be faithful and dependable. The house of God's forsaken today because many are living in the past. They're living on what they used to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have an example of the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that every man's work will be judged. See what sort it is. And some will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burned. It's not acceptable to God. It's Cain's idea of the offering to God, not God's idea. And then some will, their work will be as gold, silver, and precious stones. It'll go through the fire and be purified and be that much more valuable. It won't be destroyed. But then it said concerning those whose works were burned, he said, yet they've lost their reward, but they are saved so as by fire. They lost their reward. Now, that's always intrigued me. How can you lose something you never had? I think what God is saying to us, that Christians who are content to serve at an early time in their life and quit and live in the past, never doing anything else for God, could it be that rewards earned at one part of your life for faithfulness can be lost in the latter part for unfaithfulness and backsliding? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out. But I know this. There's multitudes of people sitting in our church and they'll talk your ear off about what they used to do, but they're doing absolutely nothing for God today. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because many people are living in the past. They used to serve, but they backslid. They used to serve, but got their feelings hurt. They used to serve, but got too busy making money. And now they're doing nothing. I say to you today, the house of God is forsaken today. The truth is, if half of our membership would come on any given Sunday, we wouldn't have place to put them. We'd be having two and three services. I guarantee you, go through the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex and ask people, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And I would imagine as many as 75% of the people in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But I read not long ago that on any given Sunday, maybe only 10% of those who claim to be Christians are in the house of God on any Sunday. Why is the house of God forsaken? Well, I'm here to tell you there's a problem. There's a problem. What can we do about it? Well, first of all, we as individuals can seek God and His righteousness first. We can make sure we're doing the will of God. We're working according to the will of God. We're faithful to attend God's house. Tell me, dear friend, how can you as a Christian look at Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more, are exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. How can you read that and justify laying out a church willfully? How can you read it and justify it? You can't. You can't. So what can we do? We can seek God's righteousness. Do right! Do right! Quit excusing verses from the Bible. We can commit ourselves afresh and new unto God. That's what He's pleading for us to do in Romans chapter 12. I beseech ye therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What can we do? We can seek God's righteousness, God's will, God's word. And by the way, if our actions are contradicting God's word, then we're out of the will of God. What can we do? We can commit ourselves afresh and anew to God. What can we do? We can become people of prayer and testimony. People of prayer. Three things you'll find it most difficult to do faithfully, fervently, and regularly. Number one, be a soul winner. Number two, spend time in your Bible regularly. Number three, spend time on your knees in prayer. But you're not going to be much of a Christian if you're not a praying Christian and a Bible reading Christian. You're not going to walk in the Spirit. You're not going to live in the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost if you're not a praying Christian. The Bible says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What can we do? How can we make a difference? We can search our own hearts. Search our own hearts. Lamentation 3:40 says, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. You know, the average Baptist find that hard to do. We find it easy to search other people's hearts, but not to look into our own and be honest about what we find. What can we do? We can allow God to search us. In fact, our prayer ought to be the prayer of the psalmist in 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. What can we do? We can determine now to begin to honor God with our lives. Now. Why is the house of God forsaken? We ought to be running 3,000, 5,000. But we struggle along with about 25% of our membership attending regularly. About 1,200, 1,250. I've told you why. And somewhere, the Holy Ghost of God has spoken to somebody's heart about something that's hindering the house of God from being full. And what are we going to do about it? We're going to ignore it? We're going to blame somebody else? We're going to get mad? We're going to pout? Or we're going to fall on our face and say, God, search me. Know me. Try me. Cleanse me. I want to be right. And I want to be usable. I want to be blessable by God. Father, that's our message tonight. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you move in the hearts of your people tonight that we might desire to be right, to have your favor? God, help us to lay aside excuses. Help us to put away those things that we've allowed to come into our life. Pollute the place that ought to be consecrated and dedicated to God. Holy Spirit of God, help us to examine our hearts, our attitudes, our spirits. Are we holding grudges? Are we blaming others? Have we got a sour, foul, bad spirit, a critical mouth? And it may be, Father, there's some people listening to my voice here tonight that just need to get saved. They need to quit pretending and just accept Christ as Savior and become that new creature in Christ. Some need to deal with sin in their life. Holy Spirit of God, would you start a revival stirring in us even tonight until not one of us is left alone? But we have confrontation with the Holy Spirit of God. And may we not fight Him, but yield. Not our will, but thine be done, should be our prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes